Let's turn now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll take our reading from verse 5. Titus chapter 1, we'll read from verse 5, but the verses we particularly want to focus on tonight are verses 10 and 11, and we'll take these as our text. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, wholly temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And especially these words, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. We've been talking on previous occasions about the great task which Titus had been given, appointed by the Apostle Paul to set in order the early Christian church on the island of Crete, and especially by ordaining suitable elders over them. Ruling elders, yes, but also, and now more particularly, teaching elders. And verse 9, he spoke with great clarity about the role of the teaching elder. Now, we come to see why the teaching eldership is so necessary and important. Here is a verse, here is a text that sets before us so clearly the pressing, urgent need that there is for faithfulness in the teaching eldership. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, and so on. The need that we have for faithfulness. And that will be our theme for tonight, the need for faithful ministers. And it may be you think, well, this is rather a bleak passage to take as our text, and in a sense it is. But then we can see by contrast, we see, yes, the false teacher in all his folly, but then by contrast, let us see the picture of what a true faithful minister should be. And let us set that before our minds as the great ideal which the Lord has given us, and let us pray that in some measure we will see that fulfilled, yes, here, but also across Scotland, that we will see the Lord raising up such faithful ministers to counter the rise of false teaching everywhere. So with these thoughts, let's come firstly then to see the prevalence of false teachers. The Apostle writes, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. There are many, and this is the problem, many false teachers. So it was in the days of Paul and of Titus, so it is in our day. Many who lead people astray, many who proclaim a false message, many who guide inadequately and incorrectly. Three particular characteristics drawn out for us of false teachers. They are unruly. The children maybe won't be familiar with that word. It's quite an old word, to be unruly. It means to be insubordinate, to refuse to accept authority, to be disrespectful. You would use it, for example, of soldiers who refuse to do the orders that they were given by their commanding officer. They are insubordinate. They are unruly. They have disobeyed the rules, the instructions that they are given. And of course, that's no use in an army. An army can only function if there is immediate, rigorous obedience, if there is strict discipline and order maintained. so that when they are in the midst of the battlefield, then the orders will be carried out precisely and exactly. And so it must be in the army of the living God. So it must be in the service of that great general above all generals, the Lord Jesus himself. We are his servants, and therefore we must be faithful to do his bidding. It says the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Well, there are many who call themselves Christians in our day, and we see that. Many call themselves Christian ministers. But if you examine their conduct, and if you examine their teaching, you will see that they are like that. They are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, not submitting to his authority, but they're carried about by their own vain imaginations. The refusal to submit to the word of God, how widespread it is. And you see, our world praises it. Our world says it's novel, it's original, that they're bringing fresh theological ideas or insights, and so those who reject the word and who depart from the way of truth are actually praised. But that's not what the Lord says. Holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught. That's the picture of the faithful minister. So as servants of God, we must not be unruly, but we must be ruled by the Lord and by his word, which he has given. Unruly and vain talkers. Vain talkers. Futile talkers. Those who are full of talk, who are full of words, who speak on, and yet there is no substance, there is no truth in what they are saying. They're full of their own vague ideas and emotions, full of stories, full of illustrations, full of comfort, full of sweet things, full of kind thoughts. And yet it's so valueless. It's just talk, talk, talk. There's no truth lying under it. And so much of present day religion is like that. You listen, let's say, to a bishop or an archbishop, or you switch on your radio and you listen to Thought for the Day, and how often is it not just talk? Vain talk. Futile talk. Talk that starts somewhere that ends somewhere else and yet has got no foundation or basis in the word of God or in the truth that is revealed. Talk that does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. That does not speak of the Bible as the great source of truth to lead us to salvation. Just talk. And it's a solemn thought that as the Apostle Paul says of those who receive not the truth, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And there's much that passes for true religion in our world, which could well be described as that, taking pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's contrast that with what the true minister should be, a serious reader of the word of God. And not just a reader, but an exegete. That is one who's drawing out the riches of the word, opening it up and presenting these riches to the people of God. Like a butcher cutting off the best steak from the meat before him, and then preparing it and garnishing it and cooking it perfectly to present a solid, substantial, well-balanced meal for the people of God. That is the ideal, and that's what a true, faithful minister must aim to be. Not a vain talker, but a faithful preacher. And worse even than that, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Those who are plausible and clever, maybe even entertaining in the way that they speak. Easy to listen to, easy to follow, easy to understand, and yet their message is false. Think of that. It's easy to listen to, but it's false. It's impressive, and it's winning, and it's likeable, but it's wrong. It's not true. They are preaching to you that you do not need to be born again, that the Lord loves everyone, that the Lord died for everyone. They are preaching to you sweet things, smooth things, easy things. And if they could oil your way to heaven with their greasy words, they would do it. But there is still truth. And there is still only one Saviour to whom we must come. And ye must be born again. And don't you see that there are many who deceive in our world? And we must never soft pedal this. They are enemies of the gospel of Christ when they directly oppose what the Lord has taught. They are pictured in different ways in Scripture. They are wolves. They are predators who are falling upon the flock, who are leading them astray, who are guiding them unto destruction. As the Apostle Paul says in his farewell sermon to the church in Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." You see the responsibility on the elders. They must feed the people of God with substance which he hath purchased with his own blood. For what reason? "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." We see that fulfilled, do we not, in the many wolves who would lead us astray from the truth as it is in Jesus. And therefore let us consider the true minister, who is not a deceiver, who does not bring lies before the people of God and give them a false way of salvation, but who seeks to lead them aright, to lead them in the truth of the Scriptures. That is the minister as he should be. And we as the people of God, as the church of God, we need such ministers. We need these ministers because of this reason, because there are many vain talkers, many deceivers, many false teachers, like wolves preying upon the flock. Therefore, we need true teachers of the word. Therefore, let us be faithful in praying the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up labourers to go into his vineyard. Every time you see the Jehovah's Witnesses out knocking on the doors, trying to deceive people with their confusion and their misinterpretation and their false teaching. Every time you see the Mormons trying to fill people's heads with nonsense, trying to guide them away from the Bible to their own Book of Mormon. Every time you switch on perhaps one of these television channels that are full of these Pentecostal preachers who are all about the gifts and then all about the money. As you see these creatures leading people astray, and especially when we see the liberalism that's so prevalent in our society, in the highest places of our land, the soft peddling of the truths of the gospel, let's be those who are praying that the Lord would raise up true ministers, a generation of true ministers, to turn back our nation from the path of folly. So then, this is the situation of need, the prevalence of false teachers. But now we must come to specifics and consider, secondly, the danger of false teachers. The danger. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." Especially they of the circumcision. The apostle is not here primarily making a sort of dig at Jewish people or at the ethnic Jews. He's one himself. He himself is, of course, a Jewish person by his national background. He's speaking rather here of a party that was trying to force on the young Christian church the false teaching that you had to be circumcised, you had to follow the whole Jewish ceremonial law in order to be a true Christian. It's expressed for us in the book of Acts, in Acts 15. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now what's the problem with that? What's the issue with telling people you have to be circumcised? Surely it doesn't matter. Surely it's just a little ritual. And if it would keep the Jewish people happy, then why not? But you see, the Apostle Paul identified the problem, and he was very strong against it. They were teaching a religion of works. They were saying, do this, do this, do this, and thus you will be saved. And that is false. That is heresy. That is wrong. And that's the characteristic of all false religion. Whether it be Roman Catholicism, whether it be Islam, whether it be any of the cults, whether it be the liberal church, it's always a religion of do this and do that, and you shall be saved. It's only the true gospel, which is a religion of faith, which tells you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him salvation. You see the distinction, and the Apostle Paul stresses it so emphatically. As he wrote to the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And who can keep the whole law of God perfectly? The religion of works has been tried and tried again, and every time mankind has failed. And we know that ourselves. We've experienced that ourselves. And therefore we know we need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the folly of trying to earn salvation, whether it be by circumcision or by any other outward works or rites. By contrast, we have the Lord Jesus presented to us, and that's what a true preacher does, a faithful preacher. He presents the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, by whom no man comes to the Father except by him. A religion of works, and thus it is, a false gospel. And so it is that the apostle says this very strong statement. He says, their mouths must be stopped. They must actually be stopped from speaking. Their message is false and it's dangerous. It's going to lead people astray. They've got to be stopped. It's a dangerous message. It is a perversion. And the Apostle Paul says that elsewhere. For example, in Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. It is a message of death and of damnation, because none of us can earn our own salvation. You see the plain speaking. The message is false. Therefore, people who would teach such a message, they need to be stopped. Now, how? How are they to be stopped? Paul's not writing here to the government of Crete. He's not writing to the police force of Crete or to the magistrate of Crete. So he's not saying here, make laws restricting people's liberty and put them in prison if they dare to contravene them. He's saying to Titus, the minister of the church, stop their mouths. What does that mean then? Does it not mean that a faithful minister must be someone who holds out the word persuasively, who refutes false teaching, who exposes that teaching is wrong, it is unscriptural, it doesn't work out, it's no way of salvation at all? The faithful minister challenges falsehood, addresses it, and exposes its inadequacy. Whose mouths must be stopped? And that's not an easy thing, of course. The apostle writes elsewhere of the foolishness of preaching. In a sense, it's so. When we try to confound the false teaching, which the devil brings in so easily, so naturally, into the Christian church, it's a hard thing to do. Alone, we are quite inadequate. But you see, we trust in the Holy Spirit to give power to our words. And when we're speaking the truth, when we're challenging error, we pray the Spirit to work, to persuade men, to turn their minds from error and from falsehood, to turn them to the living God, to love Jesus, and to love the truth which he alone has given. And with the Spirit, that message is powerful. It turns the heretic into a preacher of the truth. It turned the Apostle Paul from being Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, into being the Apostle Paul, preacher of the gospel, winner of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing, you see, the gospel is powerful when it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, we see, is the role of the preacher of the gospel. And we see otherwise, what is the result? Otherwise, the result of false teaching is subversion. We see it expressed for us at the beginning of verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Left to themselves, this is what they will do. Subvert. The children won't know what that word means, to subvert. But the literal meaning of the word in the original is a very simple word. It means to overturn. You know, like you would knock a vase, and it would wobble, and then fall, and smash. So it is with households into which error comes. They are subverted. They are overturned. Instead of being houses where the Lord is loved, where the Lord is worshipped, where salvation is experienced, they are houses led astray by error and by confusion. And so that error passes on down the generations. I remember once at a bus stop in Glasgow, meeting a man who was very friendly. He came up and he was engaging me in conversation. He was as chatty as could be. And at first I thought he was just a very nice, friendly man. But it soon turned out that he had an agenda. He was a Mormon. And he was doing his best to engage me in conversation and to try to persuade me of the truths of the Mormon religion, which is, of course, a dangerous cult based on very false teachings which were spread in America in the early 19th century. And he was telling me how he himself had become a Mormon. It was while he was a child. This was a man probably of about 50. And while he was a child, the Mormon missionaries from America had come round the doors, had made themselves friendly to the family, had come in, had played football with the children, had got in, had insinuated themselves in, had brought the false teaching in. And so it had been passed on down the years. And so these families had become taught with Mormonism and filled with this false religion. And so they had been subverted by this false, this heretical gospel, which leads only to destruction. So it is with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So it is with every false religion. It gets in and it lays down its roots, and it's very, very difficult to get rid of it. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And by that word, it means the Jewish teachers who are teaching circumcision as the way of salvation. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, you see the contrast, the opposite to what he's describing. What is it? It's godly families, godly households, in which the Lord Jesus is honoured, and in which that message is passed down to the children, to their children, in which one godly house begets many godly homes, and in which the family carry on in the same tradition of faithfulness and of zeal that has been handed to them. This is a beautiful thing. It is a precious thing to see children being raised aright in the truth of the gospel, and to see that respect being passed on down, the consciousness of personal sin, the realization of the need of salvation, and of love for the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. This is what true preachers love to see. They love to see such households, and they love to see such households begetting more such households, and children themselves growing up to continue in faithfulness to the Lord. It is a precious thing to see faithfulness passed on down the generations. So then, we see the danger. We need to beware of false teaching. It is dangerous, it is powerful, it gets a grip on people, and it leads to destruction. It overturns households and leads them into folly and confusion and ultimately unto destruction if they will not find and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We too must stand fast for the truth as it is in Jesus, and give no room, give no allowance to the false teaching which is spreading so widely in our day. The prevalence of false teachers, the danger of false teachers. Let's come thirdly to see the motive of false teachers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Here is the root of it, and so often this is the root of false religion, the love of money and the love of the power that that brings. Money is a dangerous thing. It gets a grip on people. People love it. People adore the power it gives and all that it can buy. Money attracts. Money becomes an idol. And so it can so often be with religion, that churches get older, they get more established, they get more well off. And people love the positions that come with these churches without loving the beliefs that they hold to. It's a remarkable thing that we have a Church of Scotland today. And that Church of Scotland is based upon the voluntary donations of the people of God over hundreds of years. People giving to support the propagation of the true gospel. Building churches for Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. New College there on the mound in Edinburgh, built by the Free Church of Scotland for Thomas Chalmers to teach in, to teach men to go out across the world with the gospel of Jesus. And today it's full of heretics teaching vile, false, and utterly unworthy liberalism. Liberalism that bears not the remotest resemblance to the gospel of Christ. It is not the religion of the shepherd, it is the religion of the wolf. And sadly, that is what we've seen across the land of Scotland. People who love the prestige and the money of being ministers of the Church of Scotland, but who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they preach false, empty, useless, meaningless gospels. Gospels that offer no power and no way of salvation. And that is the tragedy. They preach a false gospel for filthy lucre's sake. How pathetic men make themselves when they pursue money. We saw it recently, didn't we? Two of our most eminent politicians, Jack Straw, Malcolm Rifkin, foreign secretaries, highly experienced, highly dignified men, we would say, and they made such fools of themselves, didn't they? A fake company comes along, offering them a few miserable baubles of money, and oh, they're chasing after the possibility of these jobs, and talking about all their contacts and all that they can offer these companies. Filthy lucre, you see, and so these men, they may have been eminent in time past, and yet how they have ruined and besmirched their own reputations by their folly as old men. There are some in the Christian church who try to dignify this kind of attitude. They have the health and wealth gospel, and if we watch things like the God Channel, we'll see many a preacher of that kind of message. God wants you to have a big house. God wants you to have a fancy car. God wants you to get on well in this life. And they encourage people to give them money. And they say, if you give us money, if you donate your funds to us, then the Lord will reward you by giving you all that you want. What a ridiculous false gospel. What a distortion of the truth. That the Lord should think, that these men should think that the Lord is wanting people to give their money to them and that the Lord will in turn reward you with worldly goods. And yet such things are preached, and sadly, tragically, such things are believed. As the Apostle Paul warns against perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Let us have no track with ideas that the Lord's favour and blessing can be measured in terms of worldly wealth. We know in the Highlands in times past, there were days of great poverty. There were many who had scarcely enough to have food in the house for the next day. And yet they trusted the Lord. And they walked close with the Lord. And they had a relationship with the Lord that we would envy. They did not suppose that gain was godliness. They did not imagine that they could measure their godliness in the worldly trinkets that they had been given. They were preparing their treasure for heaven. And let us be the same. Let's not be those who love filthy lucre. Let's be those who love the treasure of heaven and who are desiring and preparing ourselves for what is to come. The children here will understand this illustration. My little boy James loves toys. Toys that you can press the buttons on them and they'll make loud noises. They'll flash lights and so on. Toys that are great entertainment. And yet if I wait until James is the age of the children who are here now, and supposing I were to bring home proudly one of these toys and present it to him like I might present something to the children here, oh, he would be mortified. I'm not a baby. I'm not an infant. I don't want these useless trinkets. I want better things. I want things that are appropriate to my age, to my stage of development, having learned to read, having developed capacities. I don't want these childish toys. And so it is with true Christians. If our love is really for the Lord, we will not set our affections upon things below. We will not fixate on the things of this life. We will love what is to come, what is lasting, what is eternal, not the passing toys of this life. This then shows us, by contrast, the true preacher. What is his motive? Love for souls and for the glory of God. And every minister of our church must take a vow that that is what his motive is in entering this work. And I pray God make me faithful to that vow, that that is what I am focused on. Love for the souls of men and advancement of the glory of God. What else matters by comparison with these glorious ends? Sadly, there are men who regulate their teaching by the love of money, who preach what they think people want to hear, to be pleasers of men. As the prophet Micah puts it, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. By contrast, the true preacher preaches truth because it is truth and because he serves a God who is truth and submits himself to him entirely and thus prepares the people of God for eternity. The need then for faithful ministers. Amongst so much falsehood and folly, will the Lord not grant faithful ministers? How can we apply this to ourselves? Let us be those who value faithful ministry. There are many in our day who are grumblers and who are complainers. There's never a sermon to please them. There's never something to satisfy them. They're always unhappy. They're always discontented. I'm not making any great claims for our ministers today. We do our best with the gifts that we have been given, meager, I'm sure, as they are. We stand upon the shoulders of giants and we are pygmies indeed. But if you see faithfulness in your ministers, then value that. Value them if you can't value them for their lack of gifts. Value them for their faithfulness to the Lord and for their desire to serve his cause. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And therefore pray for the ministers. Pray for faithfulness. Pray for zeal. If they lack gifts, then pray for the Lord to give these gifts by the grace of his Holy Spirit. And let us seek more ministers who will bring the truth to our ungodly nation and challenge the folly of false teaching that has so got a grip of men's minds in the present time, that the Lord would raise up a generation of ministers to turn us as a nation back from the truth towards himself once more in the power of the Holy Spirit. And above all, let each one of us strive to be faithful, strive to be consistent in our own life and our own calling. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto ye are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So let us press on and endure unto the end, and he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. The Lord bless you as you start.